Interesting, Mr. Henderson, talking about the blessing on the food, and we certainly do need a blessing on the food at this particular end time. In fact, if you turn with me, there's one scripture I was wondering whether he was going to use or not. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a bit of an introduction as far as the sermon is concerned, because 1 Timothy chapter 4 mentions in verse 1, and it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats which God has created to be received." Now, these are two things that you will find within the pagan religions, within the Gnostic heresy. Forbidding to marry is one of them, and the sex is evil idea, which is one area. And the other one was vegetarianism. I'm not talking about somebody who just simply doesn't like meat, or even somebody who avoids meat because of it might have been offered to an idol, which was happening at that time. But no, what I'm talking about is people that won't eat meat because these animals are equal to human. They are, the same as you're eating your mother or your brother or your sister or whatever that might have died before because of the transmutation of souls. And these things you find within the pagan religions. But it says, forbidding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them, notice with thanksgiving of those that believe and know the truth. So it is thanksgiving that's needed at that time, and certainly it fits in with the sermonette. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by, notice, the word of God, which Leviticus 11 and other passages talk about the clean and unclean meat, so you've got the word of God there, and also by prayers as well. So our food, certainly as we get to the end time, it's interesting that Paul brings this out to Timothy, pointing out the problems that he would face as far as Gnosticism in the society at that time, but also we also face the same thing. And yet it is in fact the word of God and also prayer and this blessing that we actually are giving of thanks, which gives a blessing to the food, which is so important. And the problem is there's so much sin that is in this world right now that has really messed up our health. And I'd like to talk about health today. I'd like to talk about our health responsibility, and let's examine that in a little while. But sin has, if you turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, Mr. Ian Henderson, wrote out in an update not too long ago regarding death and how death in fact is different from what God in fact initially instituted. But here in Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned." And the actual death that is being used here, we say, so as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. In other words, that's the physical death that we have, all of us go through. And so death, that's the second death, passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the second death, in fact, is on all of us. And then the next section from verse 13 all the way through verse 17 is bracketed. Therefore, in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to be condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift comes upon all men for the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And it's by the obedience of one, by Jesus Christ offering himself as a personal sacrifice, we have access to the Father and therefore have Christ's life living in us. As it says in verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we'll be saved by his life." Now, we find in this particular world that we find ourselves in today that, yes, we all, by Adam's sin, we all die. Every single one of us are going to die. We don't just die, do we? We grow old and die. We all grow old and die. And you find scriptures throughout the entirety of scripture that people do grow old. It's almost built in. It's certainly built in by God that we do grow old and die. And that's not what it's talking about as far as the not as far as the sin is concerned, the physical sin that we actually commit. Because the sins that we are living within today, and the sins within society, and they're both physical and spiritual sins as well, are producing a world that is almost impossible to stay healthy. It's almost impossible to stay fit and well. How many people do you really know who are really, really fit and well? I can't really think of anybody. Because we are the last degeneration. It's 6,000 years of sin, of problems. And yet, you know, Christ said, he said he came to have life and have it more abundantly. And so that's over in John 10:10. And here we are. We were designed to not be sick. We're designed not to be suffering the things that we're suffering. Yet within today's society, we are. We are really having some severe problems, both out in the world and in the church, with the wider church generally. There's been some real problems. But we had 6,000 years of problems. The pollution, is there anywhere that is not polluted? And yet, how is Christ going to actually change things when he returns? Because he's going to actually restore all these things. But how will he do that with the pollution? There's going to have to be miracles involved. Some real miracles involved. I think there's DDT even to this day down in Antarctica, and the Antarctic seals and penguins. And so we turn over to Revelation 8. And it's not going to get any better when we read passages like this in Revelation chapter 8. Notice verse 8. It says, the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, whether that's all seas and oceans and everywhere upon the whole of the earth, or whether it's just the Mediterranean Sea, it's not clear. But whichever way around, it's still some catastrophic event. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Isn't Wormwood Chernobyl? Or isn't Chernobyl Wormwood the actual word for Wormwood over in Ukraine? And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Well, it wasn't just bitter, they were polluted. The waters, the fresh waters were polluted, the sea water is going to be polluted, and you find the same thing happening when the last plagues occur as well. Now, these are allowed by God. They're certainly, you know, well, in fact, he allows mankind to be engineered to cause these things to occur. It's unclear. But these things are the plagues of God upon mankind. Because why? Because we are polluting. We are polluting this pristine world that we were initially entrusted with. And we find that everything that we eat, our air that we breathe, the water that we drink, everything we eat and drink is polluted to this day. And not only that, but you find the DNA is actually polluted as well. The DNA of all of us is not as robust as it should be. And certain genetic disorders you'll find in certain individuals that are catastrophic in the way that they actually affect human beings. And so the DNA is polluted. And not only that, but not only is the DNA polluted almost naturally by the sin, by the pollution of the atmosphere and so on. I mean, take my own case. My grandfather died of mustard gas poisoning from the First World War. What genetic damage has actually occurred from that? how many of my illnesses and ailments and my brothers, I had two brothers who never survived at all, who didn't survive at all. They got to infancy and died in infancy. And how much of that was caused by my grandfather's experience in the First World War? You know, we don't know. You know, what does mustard gas do? It doesn't do any good. You can guarantee that. And the DNA damage is throughout society. It's not just the people that have an absolute catastrophic problem, you know, with some of these diseases which are DNA related. And added to that, you've now got GM. You've got GM. And mutagenesis. Mutagenesis is where they've taken grain or they've taken seed and they've taken it to a power station and they've exposed it deliberately to radiation, to gamma rays. And mutagenesis, it transmutes, it mutates the genes within that seed. And so when they sow it, the vast majority comes up twisted and deformed and absolutely useless. It cannot be used at all. But occasionally you'll get something where some trait is beneficial. And that trait that will then be highlighted, and such as the genes that involve gluten within wheat. And this was done within the 50s, and gluten in the wheat is a major problem today within society. You know, how many people do you know that are gluten intolerant? How many are lactose intolerant or milk intolerant? Again, where's that coming from? It's coming from the way in which the milk is actually created and produced. And you add to that, not only are they being content to make the mutagenesis, a mutagenetic seed, but now they're adding GM on there as well. As Mr. Henderson was saying in the sermonette, you also have the problems with eels going into salmon, and you don't even just have eels going into the genes of salmon, making it grow faster, in order to keep them alive, not healthy, just alive. They've got to pour chemicals into the water, and the chemicals therefore kill the mites, or the various parasites that they have on the salmon. And yet you try and buy a piece of wild salmon. And Judy said, you know, how much do you think it costs for wild salmon? How much do you think it costs for wild salmon? I'll give it in dollars so people can kind of translate. Over here, to buy a piece of wild salmon, it's $30 a kilo. It's a kilo. $30. So it's about, about $20 a pound, isn't it? £20. £20 a kilo. It's about $30. Whether or not your Alaskan wild salmon is cheaper or not, I don't know. But otherwise, what are you eating? You know, most people can't afford that. We can't afford that. but the GM is being put in there. The firmness of the tomatoes, the frost resistance of tomatoes. Again, they're getting fish genes and putting them in tomatoes. And how many more years will it go down until we literally cannot eat anything? Anything that's, well, I think that time is already, we're already there. There is nothing that you can actually eat which is pristine, even if you grow it in your own garden, even the seeds that are produced there. And if you turn over to Revelation 18, there's one particular group of individuals who are certainly going to be are castigated by God. And verse 15, it says, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." And this is the beast power, and specifically Rome. But it's more than that. It extends out from there. The actual nuclear attack on the beast power as a whole will destroy its ports, its cities, its infrastructure, its all the means of making wealth. And who are the ones that are really weeping and wailing? It's the merchants. It's the ones that who, in fact, are at the top of the pile, the bankers and so on. For in one hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off because of the problems of probably radiation. Again, we're surmising that, but that certainly looks as if it's the problem. And they cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, in which we were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate." So the beast power is going to come down in rapidly, an attack from the east. But the ones that are weeping and wailing are the merchants, they are the businesses, the industrial czars of that particular time. And notice what it says. It says, verse 20, and this is the attitude of mind that we are supposed to have. It says, "Rejoice over her, you, O heaven, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So the people of God will in fact rejoice when this occurs. Or we're told to rejoice when this occurs. And yet the merchants of the earth are not. What else? What other damage have we got? I mean, is there any soil that's not polluted? It's just wherever you go, the soil, in fact, is going to give a problem. It's going to give a problem, and the damage is continual and constant. So we find ourselves in this world. We find ourselves in this society of 6,000 years of man going his own way, led by Satan, led in a destructive way on the very infrastructure that we have, on the very food supply that we have, everything that on which our health depends, you know, light pollution that we have, and you know, we can go on and on and on, sleeping and fresh air and so on. But we live at the end of these 6,000 years. What does God expect of us? What does God expect of us? Now, if we turn over to Micah chapter 6, we find a phrase being used here as to what God expects of us. It says in verse 6, it says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Eternal and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Eternal be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What does God expect of us in that sense? Do we have to sacrifice our children? Well, obviously not. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you but to do justly, to do what is right?" And it is what is right within the areas of health. It is important that we do it to the best of our ability. To the best of our ability. "To do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy," so where other people are making mistakes and having a difficult time, you show mercy as well. "And to walk humbly with your God," so that God can in fact guide us through the problems and difficulties that we are going to face, and we are going to face them in the years ahead. And as I say, the church is suffering from health problems at the present time. And there is an element there that yes, I mean, Christ got beaten for physical sin, and in being beaten, it's not to be taken lightly at all. I think a lot of people do take it lightly. They almost treat the anointing with oil as if it's just like taking a pill. But you know, if you turn over, let's turn back to James. James opens initially with the almost inconceivable thought where he says, "My brethren," in verse 2 of chapter 1, "count it all joy when you fall into different trials, into different temptations." And who on earth is going to find it all joy when you fall into different trials? When we're suffering health-wise, How can we possibly think that? Well, this is what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. And many of the trials that we have are health related. They are health related. Knowing this, so this is why you count it all joy. This is the reason for it. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. So you're not going to go ahead and get what you are asking for necessarily straight away. And we're in a time now, coming up towards the end of the age, where we're going to have to trust God for everything, for our very survival. And yet I wonder how many of us are really and truly ready for that. How many of us are really able to go ahead and go through what in fact seems to be prophesied in the very near future. But knowing this, so you've counted all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. But you must let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, allow that patience to carry on if necessary, if God deems it necessary. Now, I think many times it's because of the lack of faith on our part. The fact is we are too materialistic. But the learning that we are too materialistic is part of the knowledge and the information that God is trying to get across to us, in many instances. But he does say, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, so if we look at this command and we think, you know, that is beyond the pale, I mean, we're really going to be struggling with that one. When any of you lack wisdom in the trial that you happen to be in, particularly, but wisdom in general, yes, but the context is in the trial and the difficulties and having patience through the difficulties. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering. In other words, you keep still pointing in the same direction. And it's interesting, when you go over to James 5, you find where it talks about, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, there shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults in the context of healing, in the context of sickness, one to another, and that we do on the fellowship forum and elsewhere, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. So the prayers one for another also involved in the process. But remember the context of James and how James actually begins. That is also the context of this verse here, this passage here. Particularly when you look at verse 7, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. So in other words, patience, let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be entire, lacking nothing. That is all part of the process. So what does God expect of us? Well, yes, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But that walking humbly with our God involves a great deal more than, you know, just rattling off the words. A great deal more. It also has got to be put into the context of James 1 and the patience that is also developed. And so that certainly is what we, you know, God expects of us. Our health responsibility involves that as well. But you know, there's something else that we need. And so I'd like to really look at that at this present time, because we need to be ready to teach. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how our health is, it doesn't matter what, you know, vibrant health, you know, how we've abused our body in the past as far as the diet that we've had and the late nights and the overwork or whatever it might have been. You and I, if we're in the Church of God, are going to have to teach health in the future. And it doesn't matter what we've done. We're going to have to teach it. So whatever, you know, we're going to have to learn. Count it all a joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing that trying your faith works patience. It's whether we learn it the easy way by being obedient to God's law, by being as best as we can, or we learn it the hard way by disobeying God's law and learning them through the penalties, or having our forefathers disobey God's law and learning through the penalties, we will have to learn these things because we need to be ready to teach them. We turn over to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. And in verse 18, it says, "And therefore will the Eternal wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." Now he's talking to Israel, he's talking to the world as a whole as well. It talks about in verse 8, "Now go and write it before them on a table, note it in a book. It may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal." And it says, verse 13, "Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." So these things will actually come across on Israel, it will come across on the whole world, and the breaking of it, it says, you won't even find a piece left that will be any use at all. And this is what I say, as far as the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the Far Eastern nations, they're all going to be destroyed and completely obliterated as a viable force. And therefore, in verse 18, "Will the Eternal wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Eternal is a God of judgment. Blessed are all that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more, and he will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers." So they will go to Zion, and Zion will then teach them. The church, resurrected church, made immortal as the bride of Christ, under the new covenant, will be teaching the individuals, the ones that come through the tribulation, but they'll also be teaching the ones that have died, and that's 9 out of 10 of them will die, and they'll come through in the great white throne judgment, and they too will be taught. And your eyes will then see your teachers, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. Now, if you go down to the supermarket and you watch what people put into their trolleys, and you say, "Right, do these people know any different?" Well, the answer is no, they don't. And yet, who's going to teach them? Well, you and I are going to have to teach them. What do you and I put into our trolleys in the supermarket? What do we eat? How do we conduct ourselves? So the question mark is, are we going to be able to teach? Are we going to be able to be the word behind them in the area of health, in the area of keeping fit and well? And this is the primary function, if you like. What does God expect of us? As far as our health responsibility, well, whichever way we go, whether we've learned the hard way in the past, or whether we've learned the easier way, because again, everything is polluted, we can't do it perfectly, none of us are going to do it perfectly, but we're going to have to teach the right way. We turn over to Acts chapter 3. That teaching is going to have to be, obviously, we are going to be taught by Christ himself. We're going to be given instruction by Christ as to how to do the teaching, how to approach various issues and to administer various things within the world. We're not ready for the administration of cities on our own human understanding. That's, you know, cities of God on our own human understanding. But the character involved, the way of life involved, if we are living a different way of life, if we're going in a different direction, if our approach to life in a health respect is the same as the world. So in other words, you go ahead, you do whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want. You can live in any way you like. And if you get ill, then you take a pill. If that's our approach, I don't think we're going to be there. I really just don't think we're going to be there. Or if we do it the same, apply the same principle, that we live whatever way, however we like, we eat whatever we like, we exist in you know, any way we feel as far as health is concerned, and then when we get sick, we get anointed. We look upon it almost like a pill that is taken. That's not the way it is. With anointing, you become, you know, also attached to anointing is a certain repentance, certain physical repentance, where we turn from the way we've been living and we start living God's way to the best of our ability. We're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but to the best of our ability we start living God's way. Because eventually we're going to have to teach under this administration, and it says here in verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted." That is, repent, as turn around and be completely converted, changed. Going in, instead of going our own way, it's starting going God's way. Our intent is to go God's way in everything for eternity. "That your sins may be blotted out." So if we don't repent, if we're not therefore converted, we're not looking at, if that aim is not there, the sins can't be blotted out. Repentance is required before we can go ahead and get our sins blotted out. Repentance is necessary. God leads us to repentance. Unfortunately, sometimes a very painful process. But Mr. Armstrong reckons that it's nothing else but a painful process. "But repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that," is a better translation, "the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and you shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken about by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." The restitution of all things. That is, in fact, what we're learning at this present time. We're learning that, you know, our health responsibility is to make sure that we're ready for that restitution of all things, that we're ready to administer that restitution, ready to go ahead and, yes, we've got certain things we're going to have to learn. I mean, when you look at the way the world is at this present time under Satan's wavelength, it has affected the animals. The animals are going to be different. The lion will dwell with the lamb, and the wolf with the bear, with the kid. And so you're going to have differences, and we're going to have to understand and learn those differences. But we are going to be involved in the restitution of all things. So our basic approach, the basic way we approach health today, has got to be a godly approach. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted." That's not an airy-fairy ideal. We suddenly, you know, repent and go, we're sorry for the things we've done. We flip the switch and suddenly we're off the way, rather than to heaven, we're going to go into the kingdom of God. It's not like that. It's become converted, completely changed. Our attitude of mind, our way we look at things has got to be different. It's got to be different in the way we look at things as far as health is concerned as well. The way we look at health has got to be radically different. That's what is involved in the repentant process regarding physical sin. Regarding physical sin. Now, that time the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, that's when the kingdom actually comes. But if you turn over with me, let's have a look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. It says, "Behold," in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And it's also mentioned over in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare," notice, "he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord Eternal of Hosts. So before Christ comes, there's going to be a people prepared, and it says elsewhere. And if you turn over to Matthew 16, we find where Christ actually mentions this. Let's read into the passage. In verse 28, right at the end of Matthew 16, it says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun, his raiment was white as a light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So, and if you notice in verse 9, it says, "Tell the vision to no man." So what he's looking at was a vision of the kingdom. So the time setting here, when you're looking at Matthew 17, you're looking at the same time as we've just been reading about over in Malachi, the time setting as we go into the kingdom. And it as he came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do they say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come." And John the Baptist was dead by this time. Now we've had that Elijah come. And notice what he also says, "and restore all things." So the context is that Christ is going to come to restore everything back to the way it was, what it should be, before Satan got to Adam and Eve and took the entire creation off track, took the entire direction of mankind off track, produced the world that we see now after 6,000 years. So we're living currently in a world 6,000 years on after that has been taken off track. It has got to be taken back and put back on track. Now that's going to be done by Christ, but there was an individual who was to be sent beforehand, and that individual was to restore all things. And if we read certain parts of which I'm reading from the Key to Radiant Health, which from the February 1982 Plain Truth. He says, "The very first trouble with our deteriorating physical status is that we take sickness for granted." Do you? Do I? If we do, then how are we going to teach it? And what's our health responsibility? It is to teach. That's what our responsibility is, to learn to teach. Whether we learn it, we may not, even if we have horrendous health, we should be doing whatever we can to get back on track, to put ourselves back under the government of God, the way that God implemented things initially, and thereby learn the lessons that we need to learn. "The very first trouble with our deteriorating physical status is that we take sickness for granted. We seem to assume sickness is natural and necessary. We're in ignorance of the causes. Modern society treats the result, but it ignores the cause. So what do? Well, do we go, in fact, do we approach sickness as something that happens to us regularly, from time to time, and so we just take a pill? So we just do whatever we need to? Is that the approach? Is that the direction? Or do we, in fact, try and get behind the problem, the cause, the reason? What then are the specific causes? One physician said to me, "We doctors are kept so busy treating sickness and disease that we simply have no time to study and research into the causes." So you're not going to get the causes from the medical profession. You'll get some of the... You might get some. That's a too general, a sweeping statement. You might get some. But that's not the direction in which their study is taking them. The direction the study is taking them is to give a pill, to give a solution, not to get to the cause and the root cause of the problems. We simply have no time to study and research into the causes. But some of the most noted physicians and surgeons have given thought and studied into the causes, and the leading doctors have said that 90 to 92% of all sickness and disease results from a faulty diet. A faulty diet. So they say, you go into the supermarket and you see what people are loading into their supermarket trolleys. But what do we put into our supermarket trolleys? Now, there are problems. There are problems with actually getting enough vitamins and minerals and everything else, which, I, all being well, I should be able to touch on. But if we're living on junk food, and the more processed it is, the more junk food it is, but 90 to 92% of all sickness and disease results from faulty diet. Some of them have said that the average Western meal is a dietic horror. Few people, it seems, realize that food has any connection with health or sickness, and the facts are appalling. Now, this was written back in before 1982. And this was the approach of the church. This is what was coming from Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and he was the individual that had to come to restore all things. Now, yes, he restored the government to the God, of God to the church. But part of that government of God was the government of God in the area of health as well. And if we are going to be prepared, ready to teach in the future, we've got to listen to that and take notice of that and not try and fix the problems that we've had by the world's way of doing things. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you don't ever take a pill, you never take a treatment. I'm not saying that at all. But if that is our approach, we're going down the world's way, and that world's way is not going to be the approach in the world tomorrow. It's going to be a restitution of all things, and that way of God is going to have to be restored to the earth, and the ones doing the restoration will be you and I, if we've learned the basic fundamental, if we are repentant and converted. We are repentant and converted. He goes on, he says, today nearly everything we eat passes through man's hands or his factories before it comes to the consumer. In interest of bigger profits, the gigantic food industry is giving us a diet of foodless foods. Now, those merchants that are going to weep and wail because of the problems that they'll have when the Babylonish system is completely destroyed, there will be some of them, a good proportion of them, will be involved in this system. This system that has caused absolute chaos to the human body and in the health of the human body. If we go down their route, because what do? They put chemicals out to go ahead and fertilize the farms. They put chemicals out to go ahead and drive the machinery, give them pesticides to go ahead and spray the crops, genetic engineering for the crops themselves. And then what happens when the people get sick? Well, more chemicals. You pop a pill, you take drugs, you have inoculations and so on, and this is the direction, this is the way. And what's it based on? It's based on evolution. Evolution, because the body will take care of anything you put out of it. Why are they using mutagenesis for the seeds? Why are they using GM food, GM seeds? Why do they do that? Well, because they reckon that the seed has evolved to the point that you get it to be sown. And therefore, you're just helping evolution along a little bit by exposing it to radiation, causing mutation, because the mutation is supposed to have driven evolution. It's not survival of the fittest. It's not natural selection, because natural selection is going to select from something. Survival of the fittest, you've got to be the fittest in order to survive. So the only thing that actually produces everything that we've seen, we can see, by their estimate, is mutation. Is a perversion of what was there before. So if we can pervert it even more, so much the better. Can you see how perverse that thinking is? But that's the thinking of the world. That is what you find within the world's universities. And it is chaos. And that's why we've got the chaos today. And we do not have the health. We just simply do not. Today, everything we eat passes through man's hands or his factories before it comes to the consumer. In the interest of bigger profits, the gigantic food industry is giving us a diet of foodless foods. Take wheat. Wheat is almost a perfect food. Well, yeah, wheat would be an almost perfect food. The trouble is they've got to the actual genetics of it. They've altered the genetics, and the genetics are now out in the general, you know, the certain wheats perhaps that might be free, you know, spelt or whatever, that might be better than others. But the majority of wheat is being perverted by this gluten gene, presumably, or whatever gene they were after when they used mutagenesis on it. Take wheat. Wheat is almost a perfect food. It contains all 16 major food elements in near perfectly balanced proportion. But they take that perfect grain of wheat apart, rob it of its 12 mineral elements, and turn it into a white flour containing the 4 carbohydrate elements. Now, yeah, they do. So not only have they genetically modified it and twisted it, they then further deplete it as well. Why? Well, if they were to give you the real whole wheat flour, it would spoil after so long a time. And in the big business distribution system, the flour may not reach the consumer until after it spoils. Now, we bought some sourdough bread, wasn't it? How many weeks ago was that? Four or five. 4 or 5 weeks ago. And it still isn't mouldy. Now, basically, the reason why it's still there is because Judy makes her own bread, and I have the bread. I'm not gluten intolerant, and I eat the bread that she makes. But for 4 to 5 weeks, this stuff has remained, and it's still the way it was when it first arrived. Now, this was bought because it was supposed to be healthier, because it's sourdough bread. We see these birds at the bird feeder, and whether they what happens after they fly away, we're not quite sure. But if we give you the real whole wheat flour, it would spoil after so long a time. And in a big business distribution system, the flour may not reach the consumer until after it spoils. That would mean a loss to the food industry. And there's your problem. One dietitian gave this advice. My basic rule, now this advice that is being given by Mr. Armstrong is a basic rule that in fact is where is restoring all things. It's a basic fundamental rule. My basic rule in diet is eat only those natural foods that will spoil and eat them before they do. So simple. You can add another thing that we learned in college, and again, this wasn't something that we've come up with, it came from college, and that is the colour on your plate. Keep your plate colourful. If your plate is colourful, it has the right balance of nutrients and minerals and so on. Or at least, it should have, except the problem is that it doesn't always have, but we need to be ready to teach. We've got to be repentant. We've got to become converted. Conversion is a process. It takes a lifetime to become converted. We're not going to be converted all at once. On baptism, 99% carnal. And 99% of our approach is probably wrong as far as our health is concerned. And we're still a work in progress, not only as far as the spiritual areas of our life, but also our attitude and mind towards the health areas of our life as well. But both are important. Now, we turn over to Matthew chapter 15, back a couple of pages, or a page anyway. There's something that we need to understand, and that is that our mental approach is first, it's foremost, it's what we're actually looking for. But in Matthew 15, verse 17, it says, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." So it's our mental processes that are really the real problem. The real problem is not the food. It's not the food. The food would be produced in a healthy, vibrant manner round the world, anywhere you'd go, if the mind of man was outgoing and loving and going in the right direction. That's the way it would be. There'd be concern for the neighbour. There'd be appreciation of the creator, therefore you wouldn't have the evolutionary based genetics. You know, so many things. Just put the spiritual side right and the physical will flow from it. So our mental approach to this is so crucial. You know, I'm not going into, I doubt if I'll have time to go into much in the way of actual food, but our mental approach is absolutely vital. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It's somebody in a board meeting somewhere that says, now what are we going to do to gain the profit that we need to gain? What can we put in there to make the product that much more attractive and yet cost us that much less? In other words, how much can we get and how little can we give? And the way of get and the way of give, and that's what we're looking at. Whatever comes out of the mouth comes forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, blasphemies because they disregard the Creator, and they worship the creation rather than the Creator that's blessed forevermore. Thefts because they steal from those that, you know. I remember reading one case about some of you over in the other side of the pond in America listening to me right now. But blueberry muffin. Never seen a blueberry in its life. It's still called blueberry muffin. And it's got bits of what looks like blueberries in it. Now what they were, I can't remember. But it was something completely artificial. The whole thing was an artificial. And the trouble is, while I've been over there, I've had blueberry muffins, and I thought in the hotels, thinking that they were somehow healthy, because, you know, blueberries are healthy. But then I realised that no, there's nothing. Never seen the blueberry. Probably never seen a cow or anything else. So out of the heart perceive evil thoughts. Where did that thought come from? Where did the thought come from that you put on the marketplace a blueberry muffin that's never seen a blueberry? It comes from a mindset. And it's a mindset that's got to be changed fundamentally in us. And when we come across something and we see we have to issue the word behind them saying this is the way, walk in it, it is when we will recognize the mindset. Because we've lived through the mindset. And that's the major area. So, you know, health responsibility, it's to so be ready to teach. And the mindset is the fundamental thing. So even if we're struggling health-wise, you know, because of past sins, the mindset is still an important area. Now, does that mean to say we go carry on regardless, doing whatever we want, living however we want, but we put our mind right? Ridiculous. Why? Because it says, out of the heart proceeds. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart and they defile the man. If you go into the monkey see, monkey do, I mean, basically, if you're going to go ahead and live a certain way, how can we possibly live that way and think a different way? You can't. It's incompatible. You can't. You've got to have both. You've got to put the heart right, that the actions therefore follow. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. And quite frankly, these food companies are murdering. They're killing people before their time. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. They're stealing. Again, and how is it coming? It's coming from the mouth, within the board meetings. False witnesses, like blueberry muffins. And that's a false witness. It is. I mean, what else can it be? That's what it is. You're lying about what's in there. There's not a blueberry in sight. But it looks like a blueberry. It's what you'd probably find if it were a real blueberry muffin. False witness, blasphemy, because you deny the very God that actually bought us, and you're going your own way. These are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. He was living in a society that didn't have the sophistication of the industrialization of the food, but nevertheless, it was... Let me just read something. The way our mind works, and having that mind and approach, it actually affects us physically as well. If our mind is working in a certain way, then there'll be a result, a physical result from that mental process. And this is coming from Norman Cousins, professor of psychiatry and behavioral science at UCLA School of Medicine. He's the author of Anatomy of an Illness. And he said, one of the most interesting experiments I know involved two pills, a super tranquilizer and a super stimulant. The subjects were 100 volunteer medical students. The tranquilizer, a green capsule, was held up before them. All the effects, including the side effects, were carefully described. Next, a red pill, a super stimulant, was held up and its effects described. And half of the students got red and the other half got green ones. What the students didn't know was that the contents of the pills had been switched. The green one pills really contained the stimulant. The red pills contained the tranquilizer. Groups of students experienced very specific and consistent symptoms, but not the symptoms that should have been produced by the drugs that they took. A majority of each group experienced the exact symptoms that had been described to them. Now, this is a blueberry muffin. Oh, good, it's healthy. The mental process. The students' bodies created the expected effect, even though to do so they had to overcome the opposing effect of a very powerful drug. So the mental effect is important, it's vital. It's a vital area. And getting our mind in gear is a vital thing for us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, because it's coming from an overall way of life, an overall direction of our thinking that comes from loving God with heart, soul and might, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. It's the way of give, that's what it is. It's a way of give. So though I speak, in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have that giving way of life, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So all the fancy words makes no use whatsoever. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so I know all about the genetics, I know all about the things of the way the body works and so on. And though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, and yet if I don't have this giving way of life, I am nothing. So mental approach and an attitude of mind and the way we have to approach these things is vital. And we have to recognize it, that within our society we are battling. But what we're really battling is wicked spirits in high places, yes, but they are influencing the mindsets of human beings. And the mindset is the antithesis of the ways of God. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not this giving way of life, it profits me nothing. So, it's interesting. Again, the mental approach. And it's when we have this word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it, when they turn left and when they turn right. One thing we're going to have to understand and realize and keep in our mind is the fact that the mental approach is crucial, absolutely crucial. If they have the right mental approach, then, because what's going to happen when they first appear on the scene after the tribulation? You're going to have people that are, they're going to be sorted out by Christ, and the rebels will be taken out from among them, and the other group of people will come through. and will have to learn the right way of life. But they'll be shell-shocked, absolutely shell-shocked. One of the first things that we need to do is to make sure the mental approach is right. That requires a Sabbath teaching. Now, yeah, first thing we have to do is feed them, obviously. Give them some food and provide the food for them. But before they start growing in anything, they have to start thinking a certain way. And that way actually affects the way we think. This is from a book called Gut Reaction, and it says, until relatively recently, conventional wisdom held that the central nervous system controlled the gut, and that the gut itself was merely a tube with simple responses. In fact, the gut has its own brain called the enteric nervous system, which is situated in the sheaths of tissue lining the esophagus, stomach, small intestine, and colon. This brain is composed of 100 million nerve cells, that's neurons, more than are found in the spinal cord, as well as neurotransmitters and proteins. Almost every chemical substance known to be involved in controlling the brain in the head, including serotonin, 24 brain proteins, neuropeptides, a class of the body's natural opiates, and some psychotic chemicals, psychoactive chemicals, is a component of this electrical nervous system, as are major cells in the immune system. Through its two networks of nerves, the brain in the gut controls the rate of digestion, the movement of secretions in the mucus lining the intestines, and the contractions of the various muscles in the gut wall. In this lower brain, there are mast cells involved in immune responses, cells that nourish the nerve cells, blood-brain barriers that keep harmful substances away from important nerve cells. There's also sensors for sugars, proteins, acidity, other factors that determine how the gut mixes and moves its contents. It's an incredible brain in our gut, or surrounding our gut. It's one of the most sophisticated computers you can imagine. We think of computers, you think of something that sits on a desk or a laptop or something like that. But that car that I've got outside has got a computer, several computer systems within it. And yours as well, Mr. Munro. And anybody, I think, I don't doubt if anybody's got a car these days that hasn't got computer systems. Well, it's the same thing. When you consider what the gut has got to do in the digestion of the food, has got to take the food and you... I mean, do you always eat your meat first? And then you eat your potatoes, and then you eat your greens, and then you eat your ice cream? Or is it always in that order, specifically? So that they think, oh, well, here comes the meat. Oh, yes, here comes the potatoes. Oh, well, here comes the greens. It doesn't work like that. You eat a mouth of this, and a mouth of that, and a mouth of the other. It goes into the stomach, and then it proceeds through the gut. How does the gut know what to do? Well, because it's got a brain. It's got a computer system that will actually do that. And it says, the brain above and the brain below derive from the same clump of tissues called the neural crest and are connected by the 2,000 or so nerve fibres of the vagus nerve. However, the two function independently, and the relationship between them seems to be complementary. The degree to which the enteric nervous system works independently and yet in harmony with its counterpart is startling. Research has shown how the two brains can influence and upset each other. Researchers in the United States estimate that 25% of the people taking antidepressants such as Prozac suffer from diarrhea, constipation, or nausea because these drugs act on the serotonin in the gut. It's the serotonin that affects the brain is also affecting the gut, so you get these drugs affect both brain and gut together. Similarly, drugs like morphine and heroin attach to the gut's opiate receptors, causing constipation. At night, the brain in our head sets a pattern of 90-minute cycles of slow wave sleep interspersed with periods of rapid eye movement sleep when we dream. Meanwhile, as we sleep, the gut's brain produces 90-minute cycles, the same cycle, of slow wave muscle contractions interspersed with short bursts of rapid muscle movements. Two brains are actually working together. So again, it's not just food. Just giving people food. It's not our own what we put into our mouth. It's also how we have, you know, what's the atmosphere like around the table. That also is a vital, vital ingredient. And the conflict, if there's conflict in the home, it's not going to work. It just simply is not going to work. Patients with bowel problems are known to have abnormal rapid eye movement sleep. One explanation for this is that the two brains influence each other during this phase. This idea is not so far-fetched if we recall that certain foods can cause us to have nightmares or bad quality sleep. So, the brain, our brains and our guts, we're holistic beings. It's a whole package. And when we're looking at restoring all things, it's the whole package. It wasn't just the spiritual side of things that Mr. Armstrong restored in the government of God. It was the health kind of side of things as well. And that health side of things is interrelated with the spiritual. And if you don't get the spiritual right, you know, you can go ahead and you can give your body to be burned, and goods to feed the poor and all the rest of it, and get all the right kind of foods and so on. And if you don't have it with a basic outlook of mind, it's totally worthless. So that has got to be put right. That has got to be put right. Now, we're going to find this particularly important, and we're going to have to learn. Let's say, we're learning these lessons now. We're having difficult times within the church right now. But, you know, times that are going on. If you turn over to Psalm 37. There's an instruction from David, from God via David, from Jesus Christ via David, to each and every one of us. In Psalm 37, it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity." We can get ourselves so worked up because of the world that we live in. We're living in an age which is 6,000 years down the line, which health-wise is based on the way of get, based on a selfish motivation of food companies, of chemical companies, of pharmaceutical companies. And you read the papers and you can get so angry, and so should you talk about fretting, you better believe you fret. And yet, what does it say? It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity." It's got to be put into its context. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." And we've seen that over in Revelation 18, where, you know, the merchants of the earth will weep and wail and throw dust on their heads. You can almost imagine these bankers doing that. And yet that's where it's coming from. And from the food manufacturers and from the people that are using a frame of mind that is the antithesis of God's way, which is the way the world is, the way we were, and the way, unfortunately, the way we are many cases. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Eternal, do good, and so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed." The nutrition will be better. In other words, if the gut is working properly, I think that there have been certain tests that they've done, and the tests that they've done with those that are under stress and those that aren't under stress. Those that aren't under stress can have half the amount of nutrition as the ones that are under stress, as far as minerals and vitamins and that kind of thing. "Trust in the Eternal and do good, and so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed." And that's fed in the right way, in other words. "Delight yourself also in the Eternal, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Eternal, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Eternal and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret yourself in any way to do evil." Words, don't make yourself ill by fretting about it. And that fretting, unfortunately, if we are going to have to get to grips with one thing, it is going to be this mental position. It has caused so many problems within society. Society is designed as a pressure cooker, and those problems spill right into the church. Now we're going to have to teach people that have come through the tribulation not to fret, because it says here, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any way to do evil or to have real problems. Because, you know, if you fret yourself, then you're going to have problems. Have we learned to do that? We learn to trust God in the way we need to. I'm sure we all have much to learn in the area. For evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Eternal, again, wait upon the Eternal in patience. Let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking nothing. They shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 30, because this is going to be even more important to us in the years ahead. Jeremiah chapter 30. It says in verse 1, it says, the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah, saying, thus speaks the Eternal God of Israel, saying, write you these words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says the Eternal, that I'll bring again the captivity of the people of Israel and Judah, says the Eternal, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now, they're going to return, having gone through a horrendous time. We are the ones that are going to have to teach them at that time. And the health responsibility is that teaching. It involves that teaching. So whatever, even though we've made mistakes in the past health-wise, it is still vital. And there's plenty of sermons on the website that you can go to and you can listen on the actual details of health. But I'm talking about the health responsibility and specifically that teaching element. For thus says the Eternal, we've heard a voice of trembling and of fear, and not peace. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I therefore see every man with his hands on his loins, and a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness? And that, in fact, is going to be the case. And if that is happening as far as, you know, why is his hands on his loins? Yeah, it may be radiation, it may be poison, chemical poisoning, it may, whatever. But the indication is, we'll go and read Luke 21, the actual mental position. And again, the brain that is, we recognize as our brains, and the brain and the gut are tied together. This is why that's so important, that we get our thoughts and our thinking right. And these are the people that we're going to have to be dealing with, that have come through this. Their guts have been really had a real problem. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Do I therefore see every man with hands in his loins, and a woman in travail, and all faces turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of hosts, that I'll break his yoke from off your neck, and burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. Therefore fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For though I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you, though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure, and I will not leave you altogether unpunished. But God is going to save them, and then bring them to be trained within the land of Israel. And that's our job. So it's our health responsibility now to get ourselves ready for that. What is our attitude of mind? Because the attitude of mind affects our gut. It affects our health. It affects how we eat, what we eat, how that whatever we eat is digested. And if our attitude of mind is wrong, if there's contention in the home, then how can you possibly avoid the problems? That's got to be sorted out. That's got to be fixed. Turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Notice, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things that are coming on the earth. And again, these are the people that we are going to have to be dealing with. We're going to have to give them the tranquility that's necessary. And we need to understand that, you know, again, the heart, we can damage our hearts with this amount of stress that we, as we go through the things ahead, on the lead up to this time, it's the instruction is to fret not yourself, not become so overly worked up. It's easy said. It's very, very difficult to do. Very, very difficult to do. But being close to God and seeing the bigger picture behind things, making sure that we can see what God is doing, and being aware of that is a vital area. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power of great glory. Right. And it says here, it goes on to verse 33, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we need a handle on it. We need a handle on it now. Make sure that we can, in fact, teach those people that come through that time. Let's say, when we're looking at the subject of food, we turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Just remind ourselves a little bit of the basis of the food. Because Mr. Armstrong says that the 92-93% of the problems that we've got with our health has got a food-related source. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and all the things, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So we were made after the God kind, or the clay image after the God kind. It says in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So even if you read, and people do tend to read verse 7, that man is made out of the dust of the ground, in a different way, it's very clear in verse 19, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's no, what man is dust, is physical, entirely physical. And I say entirely, except for the spirit in man, that gives him the cognizance that is necessary there. But this man of dust came a breathing creature in verse 7, and the Eternal formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, or living being, living creature, as it's used in Genesis 1:20. And the Eternal planted, notice, what then happened? So here is this man made of dust, made of dirt. What does he do? Well, and the Eternal planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So we're returning to the way things were. We return to a garden. And in the garden, what's the garden for? Well, it says, and out of the ground made the Eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the food was coming out of this garden. And it's... that's how the dust, if you like, becomes the physical temple. What actually happens? You know, he breathes the breath of life into this physical dust, and he actually becomes a human being. And that physical dust then breathes the breath of air for his life, and he takes then dirt that has been transformed into food as bread, and he eats that bread. In the same way, that temple, spiritually, you've got the breath of God and you've got the food of God's word, and the type and the antitype are there. But as it says in verse 29 of the preceding chapter, in chapter 1, it says, "And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed to you, and to you it shall be for meat, for food." So the vegetables need to form the basis. What's in our supermarket trolley? What forms the basis of our diet? Do vegetables form the basis? Or is it ready meals? Because if it's ready meals, we're missing the mark. This is we've got to have to teach in the future a restored way of life. That restored way of life has vegetables as its basis. It's not even meat. This is what he gave. He says, "Behold, I have given you the tree, fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, for food." And he also adds clean and unclean meat as far as Genesis 7 verse 2, as far as Noah is concerned. And in that context of clean and unclean, in other words, turn over to chapter 9 verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you." But that is in the context of the fact that in Genesis 8 verse 20 it says, "And Noah built an altar to the Eternal, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered it a burnt offering to the altar." And within that context, "every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given to you all things." So in other words, whether in fact it was only the things that could be grown earlier on, or whether in fact, certainly they had sacrifices, so they were certainly eating meat, but whether in fact it involved only the sacrificial side, we're not sure. But every indication is that they were eating meat, certainly by the time of Noah, and yet the basis of the food was in fact the vegetable. Now, the problem we have today, and this is a problem, is that, as I said in the beginning, the soil is depleted. The soil is depleted, therefore our food is depleted, therefore it's difficult to even... We cannot go back to this time as of this point in time, but what we can do is learn the way, and the way is a vegetable rich and fruit rich diet, and that seems to be the thing that you find here in verse 29 of Genesis 1. Let me read you something from Country Living article. It says, "When organic matter is added to the soil," it says, "unearth the secrets of the soil." It says, "When organic matter is added to the soil, busy bacteria and other microorganisms such as fungi flourish, and plants will be healthy and nutritionally rich. But the agrochemicals of modern farming suppress this rich microbial life in the soil. Phosphates, which are used extensively, bind to minerals, making them less available to plants. And though the resulting crops may look big and healthy, and the yields are impressive, they're nutritionally inferior." And this is a problem today. And there's an individual we know, I mentioned before, who in fact, who had a friend. The individual we know is a nutritionist. She actually taught nutrition in college. And she had a friend who lived well into her 90s and continued as a scientist well into her 90s, and she was used by the Ministry of Agriculture to test the actual mineral content of these various foods, various plants, and it backs up what it says here. It says, over decades of intensive farming, the mineral content of fruit and vegetable crops has declined steadily. Now, this is the, she was the one used by the Ministry of Agriculture to go ahead and determine the level of these minerals. And she totally backs this finding up. It says, when the nutritionist David Thomas, who runs supplementary company Trace Concerns, studied the detailed composition of foods analysis of nutrient contents published by the UK Agricultural Ministry since 1930, he was staggered by what he found. Between 1930 and 1980, levels of calcium declined by 75% in broccoli. 25%, it's a quarter of the calcium. 74% in the spring onions, 55% in strawberries. The magnesium contents of carrots fell by 75%. The level of iron was down in Swedes by 71% and by 60% in spinach. Losses of other minerals and trace elements are likely to be on the same scale. So the mineralization is causing a problem. Now, is there any wonder that we get cancers? Any wonder we have cancers? Because the mineralization has got to be there for the cells to be mineralized properly and give the cells the structure that's necessary to fight the cancer. Thanks to the refining of grains and industrial processing of many basic foods, these low levels of nutrients are being eroded even further or are missing completely from some foods. White bread is one case in point. Refined white flour, stripped of its German bran, has lost nearly 80% of its zinc and magnesium, over 50% of the potassium, and 80% of its chromium. Now, how much had it lost also before they started doing that? So you've got 80% less of 75% less. So it's 80% of 25, whatever that is. So it's about what? 24, about 6%. Something like that. Trace elements such as selenium and chromium are needed in tiny quantities, but they are crucial to our health. A huge volume of reputable study has demonstrated that deficiencies in one of the more of these vital inorganic elements can make us vulnerable to a Pandora's box of human miseries, including cancer and diabetes. So, the only way I know that you can gain in fact, what actually happens is people merrily live on a junk diet. Then they end up with cancer. Then they want to go ahead and do something nutritionally right to go ahead and gain the mineral element that they need. And you can't physically eat the kind of mineral element they need, so they've got to juice. And just to cram enough minerals in. And if they were eating a sufficient, can you eat sufficient fruit and veg? But without the fruit and veg, you're not going to get the kind of mineralization. That's going to be the basis. As I say, go back to the preceding sermons that I've given in the past to look at food and drink and sleep and the other areas and hygiene and various other areas. Okay, final scripture. Isaiah 35. Because what's our health responsibility? Well, our health responsibility is to learn the lessons and so that we can teach. That's what we need to do. And you don't learn the lessons by going along the world's way of doing things. You don't learn the lessons by having our supermarket trolleys full of junk food and living the way that we've lived in the past, which have caused the problems. But to whatever degree that we can, we need to put right, as I say, whatever we can, so that we can learn those lessons, so that we can be repentant and being restored to the degree that we're able to be restored. And here in Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad of them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It'll blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Lebanon had a place of trees. The excellency of Carmel, which is the plains area, all the grasslands. And Sharon is the plains area. Carmel was Mount Carmel, and Sharon was the grasslands. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, and the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to those that are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man be leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. We will see this actually take place. We're going to need to teach those that are returning from the horrors of the tribulation. We're going to have to teach them the right way of life. And the ransomed of the eternal shall return, and they shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the reason why they'll obtain joy and gladness, and the reason why the sorrow and sighing will flee away, is because we will be teaching. And one of the areas that we need to be teaching is the health responsibility. And we can't do that unless we're repentant and learning it ourselves in the present life that we've been given.